good-sized crowd to preach to this morning. Now you know how my family feels every day, practically. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28. And I'm going to ask you this morning to keep your fingers nimble, so to speak. We're going to look at Matthew 28, and then shortly after we pray, we're going to read a portion of Colossians 1. But these will be the two foundational passages this morning, and then we will look at several others throughout our time together. I want to remind you, as our bulletin says, our mission is to mature as a community of Christians who love to worship their God, study His Word, and proclaim His gospel to the world. And when you look at that, it's simple and it's easy to even overlook when it's there every week. But this is part of six sermons on developing a particular vision for the mission that we are attempting to live out. This mission was adopted. It's really comes from foundational Bible verses and what we want to be as a community. Maturing is a huge part of being a community of Christians. Now, a maturing community should be open and accessible to those who are starting the Christian life, but we're maturing. Everyone's moving along in their road towards Christ-likeness and sanctification. What the confession spoke of this morning that we read speaks of our dying more and more to sin and living more and more into righteousness. And this is that growth pattern, hopefully, we are all on. And one of the main objectives of the church after worship as its focal point, its central thrust, is discipleship. So last week, that's why I spoke to you about discipling our children and gave specific emphasis to Christian education in the day school. But it also meant everything that goes on in our youth ministry and the ministries of our church each Sunday and throughout the weekdays. And this week, I want to take up part two, which is what I will call Christian education for adults. We see our children through a certain level of discipleship, and then we take them to another level, and you and I should still be on their road to discipleship. I'm on the road with you. I still have to seek ways in which I grow in my understanding of the grace and knowledge of Christ that never ends. So I need that outlet too. In fact, one of the things I enjoy the most about having an associate pastor, other than all the things he helps me with, is just to be able to be preached to on a regular basis when he is preaching or when he is teaching a class or when one of you is one of the elders, someone's teaching. I'm being discipled just as you are. This is certainly what we are all endeavoring to be part of, lifelong discipleship. And this is part of the Great Commission, brothers and sisters. Look at the scripture reading, and I will read it. Hear God's word, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Let us recall and remember what Jesus' Great Commission is to us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great commission. Lord, we thank you for being clear what our goal and our objective is, to make disciples, to share you with others, to see them grow in you, and to teach them to observe all those things that you have taught as we are also learning. We thank you for your promise, the most important promise, that you will never leave us, that you will be with us always in this process. Lord, guide our church as we seek to be disciplers, to be a church that disciples believers. As we look to the future, Lord, I pray that you give us courage to continue in that commission that you have given us. We pray this in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. As I said earlier, after the worship of God, discipleship must be our main focus. Discipleship begins when we are born and continues throughout our lives. And think in terms of discipleship evangelism even, because you might hear missions or evangelism should be our top priority. Well, I agree, but it starts with discipleship, and discipleship starts with evangelism. So those two things, you can't have one without the other. But we use the term discipleship because it's the words that Jesus used. Popularity or popularly, we have used other terms to describe the mission of the church or what happens when a person becomes saved. They make a decision for Christ, we'll speak of in those terms often. But it's better put that we are disciple people in the grace of Christ. So the very particular point in which they come to Christ, that's really a mystery known to God. It's the discipleship process of being exposed to the message of the gospel over and over every day that we grow in the knowledge and appreciation of it. In fact, turn to Colossians 1, where we have a picture of this effort that we are to be part of, the same effort that the apostles had, Paul speaking for himself here, and of course extends to the work of the church now. Colossians 1, starting at verse 24, serves as another passage that will guide us in our endeavor to be disciplers. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So Paul is speaking of his life and his suffering for preaching the gospel. In those days he suffered much more than you and I would preaching it here today. But he is suffering, and he's filling up his cup, so to speak, with the afflictions of Christ, and he does so for the sake and good of the church. Verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." So he was called to be an apostle in his case in order to build up the church, to strengthen the church. And look at what it says next in verse 25, "to make the word of God fully known." So we know what his job as a minister is to make the word of God fully known. And that doesn't just stop with me this morning. It's with you as well as ministers of the gospel, as the priesthood of all believers is a reality in Scripture. You too are ministering the word of God to those who are under your care or in connection with you. Verse 26, "the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints," that is the word of God. "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." This mystery is what? What's the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, your very salvation, your union with Christ. And verse 28, this could even be a missional verse for us. "Him," that is Christ, "we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil," Paul says, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Do you see it in verse 28, though, brothers and sisters, along with Matthew 28, that we are commanded to make disciples and teach people to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And now we have more personally in Colossians, "him we proclaim," that is, Redeemer proclaims too, in conjunction with the apostle and all the saints of old, "warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." What do we warn with them? Well, we know from verse 25, the word of God. That's what we make fully known, and that's what we warn with, exhort with, teach with, admonish with, encourage with. So, this is our endeavorment. We proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So, think personally of the people that are in a ministry that you're part of right now, whether it be Sunday school, the nursery, your flock group, whatever it is. Is it your desire to see those people, those men and women, those boys and girls, presented complete, as some versions say, in Christ? And that's the point of discipleship, presenting us mature. Obviously, everyone's at a different stage in that maturity, just like in your household. Maybe you have five people in your household. You're all a different age, different stage. Your children, you watch the difference in where they are. That's the way. That's part of the community dynamic that helps everyone mature as we interrelate with each other. But the goal is, as Colossians says, teaching with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In light of these two passages, the Great Commission and now what Paul says is his endeavorment as an apostle, as a minister, we now have a mandate that we continue. It's not just our educating of our children from the time they're young, but it's continuing that linkage from the time we are young to the time we grow very old in the Lord. Let's look at several scriptural principles that are important for us as we endeavor to be a place that disciples people. First, we have to have a correct understanding of the gospel. If you're in Colossians, look at the same chapter, Colossians 1, but turn back to verse 5 and verse 6. And I'll start by saying this. A correct understanding of the gospel is the starting point of discipleship. I speak from personal experience. I trusted Christ when I was probably in junior high school or so, or maybe a little younger. But as far as my discipleship process actually starting to pick up, it wasn't until I really came to understand the depth and the width and the height of the love of God for me in Christ Jesus, that it was far beyond anything that I had done that made God impressed. In fact, there was a sense in which I kind of thought that because I chose Jesus, and I had to, in my case, there was an outdoor Bible school where this pastor gave an invitation. And so I came forward in front of my buddies in the neighborhood, and I thought that God had to be impressed with that at some level. I mean, it was embarrassing, but, you know, I knew I had this genuine tweak in my spirit. I knew I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew Jesus was a Savior. So I get up in front of all my buddies in the neighborhood, and I go forth. I prayed with this pastor in this room, and I prayed to accept Jesus and all the lingo that we use. And nothing changed in my life after that, because I think I was still hanging on at some level to the idea that God was impressed with my standing up in front of my friends or something I did. I'm not saying I wasn't a believer. I'm just saying that no one was continuing to teach me what the gospel message really was. I think most of us come to the Lord with some of those ideas that we did something in it. But as we grow, we become more and more humbled by the depth of our sins and the width and the size of God's grace for us. Really, part of the driving force behind our church really should be the conviction that most people have not heard the gospel clearly. Whether they've been raised in a liberal or conservative church, it doesn't matter. A lot of people don't understand it clearly or haven't heard it clearly. Colossians 1, 5, and 6 give us a picture of the importance of a correct understanding of the gospel and what that understanding will do in yielding fruit in people's lives in the road to discipleship, of discipleship, I should say. Verse 5, Colossians 1 says, "Because of this hope laid up for you in heaven, that is the work of Christ and what he's purchased for us, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, so there's a background, there's a biblical culture there that people know the word of God to some level. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel, literally the good news, that is Christ for you. Verse 6, which has come to you. So you have received, the people here in Colossae have received the gospel message. As everyone here, I hope, has received the message. And indeed, the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. And that's the point to note. It's bearing fruit and growing. So the gospel message comes, it's received at some level, it begins bearing fruit and grows. Do you see that the gospel doesn't stop just with this one point in time you become a believer and now on to discipleship? No, in fact, the gospel, the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's all about God's salvation for you. That's the seed form that now fuels your discipleship. It bears fruit and it grows. And there is no way you could ever get old or get sick of hearing the gospel message again. We have to hear it over and over again. And most of the coldness we experience or when we get stiff in the Lord, so to speak, is because we've gotten away from the magnificence of the simple gospel message. So that message in you is by design able to bear fruit and grow. That's what the passage says in Colossians 1, 5 and 6. To the whole world bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God, the grace of God and truth. Do you see? From this point in time where it registers with you, whatever that is, it begins to grow and bear fruit. And oftentimes, at least in my experience, you have to be able to look back at it and start identifying things in your life that started to change, rather than think in terms of one stellar moment where you raised your hand or you went forward. Usually for most of us, it's kind of this period of time in our lives we remember where something registered that started to have an effect on our lives. And really, brothers and sisters, that's the way we see if we understand the gospel. It starts bearing fruit in what you do and how you live. It's not that obedience gets you saved. It's that being saved starts causing and provoking obedience. Praise God for this dynamic that he works. It's the gospel bearing fruit and growing. Martin Luther says something wonderful that gives us a focus on the truth of the gospel. He says, "True faith says not, what have I done? What do I deserve? But it says, what has Christ done? What does he deserve? Therefore, he that apprehends Christ by faith may be bold to glory that he is righteous." How? Even by that precious jewel, Christ Jesus, which he possesses by faith. The simplicity of the gospel is totally wrapped up in the person of Christ. When we think in terms of our future, we think of Christ. We think in terms of our present life, we think of Christ. Even when we think of our past, no matter how bad it may be, we think of Christ redeeming it. And the gospel becomes all about Christ, Christ preeminent. And so that fuels our discipleship. That's where it starts. Starting with Christ on the throne is where we go forward in our discipleship process. That brings us to the second aspect of our discipleship. It's simply put, knowing the scriptures. Knowing God's word. We see that in these verses we have already read. There's a funny story told, I'll relay with you, of a person who was going to join a church. And the board of leaders there, I don't know if they were called elders, were asking the person questions about their faith to take them in as members. And we do a similar thing in that we interview new families and hear their testimony, faith in Christ. But the committee asked, "What part of the Bible do you like best?" And the person said, "I like the New Testament best." Then he was asked, "What book in the New Testament is your favorite?" And he answered, "The book of parables, sir." They then asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And a bit uncertain, listen to what the man said. He said, "Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb, and it left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night, while he was hanging there, asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he fell on a stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. Later he went on and met a man who said, "Come in and take supper with me." But he said, "I can't come in, for I have married a wife." And the man went out into the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. He then came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in a window on the wall. When he saw him, she laughed. And he said, "Throw her down out of there." And they threw her down. And he said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled the 12 baskets full. Now whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? The membership committee agreed that he was indeed a knowledgeable candidate. Sometimes you could talk and you could talk and you could talk, and it's impressive. And you could talk about theology, you can use terms, jargon. And it impresses us as soon as we hear someone like that, especially in Reformed tradition where theology is esteemed so highly. Often just talk sounds like a depth of spiritual life. Boy, that person, listen how theological they are. I can't tell you how many times I've had I've witnessed someone thinking someone should be an elder or a deacon based on some lecture they heard the person give. Now, I'm not saying those aren't important to being in those roles, but that is not the measure of spirituality. Knowing the scriptures, however, is what fuels and feeds spirituality for sure. It doesn't stop there, as we'll see in the next point, but you've got to start with knowing the scriptures. And most people have a base knowledge of it, but don't know how to connect it together, don't have a systematic way to understand it, and come across many passages and have a hard time relating them. And much like this man who obviously knew a bunch of Bible stories, had no idea how they work together. So knowing the scriptures is more than just being able to quote a verse when it comes in handy. It has to do with understanding how the scripture is laid out, how its flow is by God's design, how it impacts our lives. So we start with a clear knowledge of the gospel, but we move towards learning more and more about what God reveals in his word. Colossians 1:25, which I read earlier, says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." So these people have become believers, but now their next step was to know the full word of God, to have all that is in the word of God fully known to them, exposed for them. Back in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore make disciples," that is, learners of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a part of the commission we forget often. We focus on the evangelistic side of it, if you will. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Where do you teach people to observe what God has commanded? In his commands, in the word. So the very nature of the Great Commission is to be feeding the word of God to people. And this is important when we think of missions. We've really taken an effort in the mission partnerships we have, that they will be partnerships towards building local churches wherever they are, because the work of the local church will be to feed the word of God to people that are come. So they reach out to their communities and feed the word of God. It's not just a one-stop process where they preach the gospel, show the Jesus film, and move on. Those have value, but there must be local churches there that continue to feed the word. And that's what we really focus on. In fact, what Mike and Susan are doing is a ministry that will fuel the local church in Bulgaria. They have for years now been translating works that are Bible teaching sources in Bulgarian, and they're starting to see fruit. For 10 years, the shepherds have been doing this. And now they're building the team, part of which Susan and Mike will be part of, to continue now the growth process in the churches, the local churches, so that the gospel may go forward and the knowledge of Scripture will grow. Because this is what fuels discipleship. We have to have the word of God as a central point. There are many verses that speak to this, of course. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed by our God, breathed out by God, literally, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God for that matter, may be approved, competent, equipped for every good work." And later in 2 Timothy, earlier, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Scripture supplies the divine direction we need for our growth in Christ. My simple encouragement to you, the simple application is for this, is that if you have this stagnancy in your Christian life right now, feeling dull, maybe depressed, be honest in evaluating your time in the Word. And I don't mean just that obligatory turn and read something and go to bed, or maybe not even that. Think of how much time you set aside. It's more than just the reading process. It's thinking in terms of making a priority in your life, taking in God's Word on a regular basis outside of the formal times you have. It's wonderful to be here this morning, to be at different events that the Word of God is preached and taught, but there has to be a personal time spent in the Word of God that fuels the discipleship that God is working in you. But also, let's consider this. We have to do then what Scripture commands. And this may be as much the pastor's fault as anything. It's one thing to tell you what is true, but it's another thing to give you ways in how you should do it. What is true and what to do. So I try, and hopefully get better at that as the years go on, to not just tell you what is true in the Word of God, but now what to do. What is true and what to do. And that is what really fuels discipleship. You can get very stagnant. You can get arrogant even if you just build up scriptural knowledge, as I mentioned before. That is not the note of spirituality. Brothers and sisters, I know so many people who know way more than I could ever possibly begin to know scripturally. And they are depressed. They live defeated lives. There's no outlet in their lives to live out those things they're learning, those deep secrets, those truths of God. And all I can say is that the effort we must take in our reading of the Word is, how do we live this out? Think of your particular situation, whatever it is. How does this text apply to you in your life, your family life, your vocation, the ministries you're part of? I don't care what it is. The Word of God has application for you. And if I don't always do the best job of giving you your specific application, don't let that stop you. You could do the work to know how this applies to your particular situation and interact with the Word of God and how it speaks. Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we teach the Word of God, but to observe all that I have commanded you. That is not just to note. Observe here is a much more involved word than what you and I might think of. We say observe, that means just to look at, right, or be a spectator. Observe has to do with keeping. Just in the old English term, to observe the commandments means to follow the commandments. So part of what we're trying to do in preaching the Word is teaching how to then live it, to observe it. That's the hard part. That is the hardest part about preaching or teaching. Most of us can study for a lesson and give the facts. But then looking at your people, the people, and asking, how will this affect them? How will this give them encouragement, grow them in Christ? And so that's something we engage in as a community, and that's also why it's important to be part of a community. Because now the Word of God goes forth in general ways, and then the people of God working together start seeing how that lives out in their lives. Doing what Scripture commands, observing all that I've commanded you. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8 speaks about people who know a whole lot, but they're simply not doing it. In fact, Jesus says to the Pharisees, who knew more than anyone could know in those days, they were the PhDs of their day, they're the scholars of their day, but what he says to them is, you hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied of you when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These are people who would read the Word of God, but did not live it out, did not apply it in their lives personally, and it became to where they were more and more separated from people and more about issuing decrees instead of living it out. And Jesus says, he sees through it. You may have a PhD, you may be knowledgeable, you may be a scholar, but you're just honoring me with your lips. Your heart is far from me. What is my job in this? It's certainly not to just simply give you the Word of God or do ministry for you. It's to help you in your walk doing the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. What for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we go to glory, it's going to be my effort, and I hope it's your effort mutually with each other, to see people trained to do the work of ministry. And I don't mean just formal ministry. I mean wherever God has you, you're doing ministry. Whether it be with your children, whether it be at your workplace, whether it be here at the church, ministry is the outflow of what you believe about Jesus. That's the simple way of putting it. Ministry is the outflow concerning what you believe about Jesus. In fact, that brings us to the final point in our road to discipleship or in our endeavor to disciple, that we are, in fact, to bring Christ to the world. If we're living out our discipleship, this means we're doing ministry, we're acting out, we're applying the scripture and living it, this then poises us to stand out in a way that is special. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that I think the first step in evangelism, reaching the world, the first step is simple obedience to our God. Because what are we trying to do in evangelism? We're trying to share with people the message of the gospel. We're trying to share with people the person of Christ, our Savior. But if we aren't living like the Savior or attempting to do so, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that it's clear we're on the road of discipleship and trying to obey our Savior. Why do we think we have credibility just to tell people about Jesus right off? I would submit to you that discipleship, the discipleship process, gives us credibility as evangelists. As we follow the simple commands of the Lord, in learning, in obeying, in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that people will look and they will see something different, which gives us a basis to now share what this hope in us is. So being Christ to the world is the natural outcome of correctly understanding the gospel, knowing the scriptures, living out the scriptures, and now reaching the world for Christ. This is the discipleship process we try to promote at our school, in our church, in our family life as a church, from the beginning to the end. That there's something different about the people of God that gives them the opportunity to share this with the world that God has placed us in the midst of. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. We have here, as by way of context, Paul has just had a brief visit with the Thessalonians, yet hordes of people came to know Christ. A church was planted. Some say Paul was only there a few weeks, maybe a few months at the most. He was run out. And then he writes back to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are actually living out what I just described. As they start growing in Christ, even in the short period of time, the word of their imitation of Jesus goes out, and people are saved. So when I tell you this vision I have for the way we start evangelism is simple obedience as a community, it's not coming from me. This is revealed in Scripture as the way the people of God have effect in the world. Look at starting at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And became believers, then they began to imitate the growth that was in the disciples or the apostles at this point. For you received the word in much affliction. Man, they had every outward reason to not accept and grow in the message of Jesus. They had outward afflictions, they were persecuted, and so forth. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So first, this amazing set of circumstances in which they receive the gospel and become imitators, start to become disciples, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers. So other churches were strengthened by the witness of this persecuted church for Christ. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. That's remarkable. The apostles are sent out ones. They're commissioned to preach the gospel. But the witness of this church, because they've become imitators of Christ, in the simplest of ways, how much could they have known in just a few months of being believers? Yet, word had got to the other churches. It encouraged other churches. Talk began. And before you know it, the world's starting to hear. Even places, you could surmise, that don't have churches yet, are hearing of this to the point where the apostles don't even have to necessarily go there because the message is already known. Of course, they still go. They organize. They appoint elders of places. But do you see that this simple witness of this simple church went forth? And I think it's the same for us. If we focus on simple obedience in the ministries God has given us, the life he's called us to, your personal interaction, do you not agree that the message of the gospel can go forth from this place no matter how big we are? It's profound what can go forth from a place that follows in simple obedience what the Lord calls us to do. Verse 9, in that same passage in 1 Thessalonians 1, for they themselves report concerning us the kind reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You kind of get an insight of what their discipleship process is like. They recognize the lordship of Christ. They see it in the life of the apostles as they witness to them about Christ. They turn from their idols. They literally turn away from their idols and to Christ. This has a profound effect in their life in a world of idolatry in the Greek world at this time. So that's going to speak loudly. Think of how this applies to us. What idols can we turn from in light of our relationship with Christ that would speak to the world? Choose to do some radical things. Not things that are judgmental, telling anyone else they can't. Just something you see as an idol you need to turn from in your life right now that will show forth what Christ is doing in your life and give you an opportunity to be a witness. Because that's what they did. They turned from the idols, many of which the culture probably didn't see as an idol. They turned from the idol, and what do? They're waiting for them for his son from heaven. And this is not some imbalanced view of the end times going on here. It's simply a statement which we should all believe. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We cannot wait for Jesus to come back. I tucked Nicholas in two nights ago, and he was trying to teach him the concept of Jesus, and I said, Nicholas, Jesus loves you. And he goes, yep, and he's coming back. I said, yeah, I never heard him say anything quite like that. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, he's in the sky. He'll be coming back in the sky. He's going to come back in the sky, and he's going to come and get us, isn't he, Nicholas? Yes, he is. He's going to come, and we're going to go to be with him, aren't we? He goes, yes. And he's smiling. Now, I don't know what the almost three-year-old's getting on this. But there's a simplicity about that. Are we waiting for Jesus to come back? I hope we are. In the meantime, we do the work of the ministry he's given us, knowing he's going to come back. At the end, he will be here, and he will take us to himself. In his glory, we'll be part of that glory because we're united to him. This is the simplicity of the Thessalonians' discipleship process. I hope it's true for us too. See, the gospel had a grip on them. They became imitators of Jesus. They look forward to Jesus' return. That is, simply put, the discipleship process. We want to promote at every level in our church. Now let's answer a question specifically. How are we currently trying to provide for this adult discipleship now? Now, and there is one aspect to this that you might shake your head. You might say, well, what do you mean by this? And when I get there, you'll understand. First, our preaching and our teaching, we attempt at all times to be biblical and focused on Scripture, constantly feeding Scripture. You'll notice that this is out of 52 sermons. These are about the only ones that are really topical. The rest of them, we purposely go through the books of the Bible because we think this is the best way to receive the diet of God's Word as he's written the text, to work through those texts and see what they mean in their totality, the whole counsel of God, you might say. Also, our Sunday school program actually has a method behind it. We get together and devise the classes. We try to have, for instance, in the adult education, try to have one that's more intro level, one medium level, if you will, and one more advanced. And one of them always is an exposition of Scripture. We always have one every quarter that has someone working through a book of the Bible. Hebrews is that book now. So there's a method to that, starting in Sunday school even. Our home fellowship groups, while it's not primarily it's supposed to be a teaching time, it does have the Word of God. The same way people gathered in homes in the book of Acts around the Word of God, it's a part of what we do in home fellowship group. We focus maybe a third of the time on reading Scripture and analyzing what it says, outside the setting of the church in someone's home. Again, it's part of the discipleship process with a purpose. It's pointed for this reason. Also, I would submit to you that high school discipleship should be considered adult education. Now, why? I understand culturally, immediately, well, high schoolers are not adults. Yeah, we're the first culture that says that. And since there's not any here, I can say it openly. Do you realize, have you seen how unique it is that we have what we call a high school age group? It's almost thoroughly American or Western in education. No other culture before us has called a 14-year-old a child still. Now, I understand the maturity level, because of cultural things and the way we raise them, perhaps, if we're honest, makes them more childlike at 14 than they ought to be. But truthfully, in other cultures, that is not how it has been in the past. And it wasn't even in our own country. In fact, in Europe, if around 14 is when you went off to university or college. In most agrarian societies, someone who's 14 years old is doing as much as their father is on the farm. And they're learning those responsibilities and so forth. So I would submit to you that we have a challenge. High school has been, in my view, and there's none here, that's why I could say it, it's a vacation. It's a four-year vacation from having any responsibility. We still treat them like a child, yet it's obvious they're growing into adulthood, and we don't know quite what to do with it. So I would submit to you that our discipleship ministry among high schoolers has to be more about the adult kind of discipleship we do. Now, I don't mean lecture format and bore them to tears if they're not used to that kind of thing, but more about integrating what the Bible says, what they've been learning all these years, more about how it lives out in their life and in their sphere of influence. Parents can help in putting your children into positions of responsibility at this age so that they can start applying those biblical truths. Now, it may be whatever activities they're part of, whether they be sports or extracurricular things they do. If that's what they're going to be consumed with to some level, still the Word of God has to somehow be brought to them so that they see their need to live that out in that context, even as challenging as it is, the way we have our culture lined up. High school discipleship is important. We need to think of it in terms of the beginning of adult discipleship. We have a women's Bible study that also seeks to do that same thing in the lives of the women of the church. We have an annual leadership class that is not just for those who will be elders and deacons, but rather people who just want to hone their leadership skills in handling the Word of God and being able to understand how to function in roles of influence, whatever it is that you may be in. We have biblical counseling ministry that has developed significantly since Nathan has arrived. That is, when we have issues that come up in our lives like we all do, we go to the Word of God for counsel and for direction. And that's where we seek the first level of wisdom. How should we continue, though, to expand these things? We're talking about building new buildings, a gymnasium and a sanctuary. And I hope we understand that the reason for these things is to expand or develop or deepen the ministries of discipleship I've just mentioned briefly. Continuing to expand those and hone those and make those more effective, but also think in terms of development of a high school. Now, our first goal is obviously K through 8, double grades, and that's what will easily be provided by these buildings we're going to build. But let's think to the next level now about a high school ministry as it relates to adult discipleship, like I spoke to you about. If we have a high school, can we do it in a way that is maybe counterculture, and that we're really training adults now to go out into the world and be the transformers we've been training them to be K through 8? So eighth grade is kind of this hallmark of then turning them into adults and seeing them go out and be transformers. Not passive people who just sit back and just listen and take in, but people go out and transform their world for Christ. Also, our men's ministry needs vast expansion and improvement. It's just difficult to develop such a ministry with the time schedules we have, I realize, but it's an area we need to start focusing on as a church. To have an actual formal ministry that supports the men of the church and their ministries as fathers and husbands and members of the church. A biblical counseling center. Let's not just stop with a small level of counseling. Let's offer the Bible's counsel to all who would come and receive it. We could develop this in a more formal way. We'll have enough buildings, enough places to actually call perhaps the South Building. Part of it becomes the Biblical Counseling Center. Part of it becomes a youth house. We could call it the Discipleship House for that matter. We have a lot of opportunities with what we have. Let's start envisioning those things. A seminary ministry. I speak of this a lot. Maybe you're wondering what I mean. The way we could start this is simply have one classroom designated somewhere at some point to be a seminary extension site. You have classes in the evening. We already have a connection with Covenant Seminary and the classes they teach or video. We could offer those. Myself, other area pastors, PCA pastors, can proctor those. Some of our elders can proctor those. And so we start bringing people in who are interested in taking seminary-level classes for actual credit. They can work on a master's degree if they want, or simply do it for their own personal growth and development. We offer it to anyone in the church, but we also start going out in the community and asking others if they have people they'd like to send for training in this way. Partner with churches in the Kansas City area, other areas that we can't necessarily go out and be as effective in, but we can invite ministers who don't have that background in education to come and receive education. We could even sponsor pastors who can't afford to do it as a church. This is a profound way to disciple the world. Give people who are already discipling more tools to do that. And it would not be difficult. In fact, we could start this very easily, not this fall, but the following fall, we could have this in place. And I already have at least five people that have called me, since I've called the seminary to tell them that I'm interested in doing this, that want to enroll, that want to start taking classes. So we have a real opportunity when it comes to more formal aspects of discipleship. So it's important as we go forward to seeing buildings that we don't get stuck there, that we just see a new edifice going up. Rather, we see the discipleship that can go forth from it. If we gather and rally behind it in prayer, using our gifts, and giving towards it. You know, in Greece, they have a different way, or they have had a different way in the Olympics of determining a winner. Usually we think the first person over the line is the winner. Really, it's a great parallel with their discipleship. They had a race in the Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the one who finished first, but rather the runner who finished with his torch still lit. You ever watch the torch passing ceremony in the Olympics? I think it's pretty neat. Wouldn't that be terrible, though, if the thing just went out at some point? Because you're not looking for him to get over that line quick or in a certain amount of time. You're looking to see that light still going when he gets up to that final place where they light it. Brothers and sisters, discipleship is the same thing. We're in a marathon. It's a long term. It's not who gets over the line first. It's the torch still lit when you get to the end of the line. That's what we hope to promote together as brothers and sisters in Christ, officially and unofficially at our church. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the tools for discipleship, the gospel message first, the word of God that fuels it, the ability to live it out in our community. And Lord, being a witness to all those who look upon your church. Pray that you give us as a church specific ways we can endeavor to improve and increase and deepen our discipleship ministry, that we be faithful to Jesus in all these things. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us respond.